Now what I'm focusing in this chapter is at the very beginning where the Bible reads in verse 1, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Now, in Revelation chapter number 3, it's a section of seven churches that are being addressed, and the Lord Jesus Christ specifically is telling John, "I have a message for these seven churches which are in Asia." And Sardis is one of these seven churches that are being mentioned and called out. And really, Sardis is probably one of the worst examples of a church in this list. Now, what are their issues? Well, they have a lot of issues. One is the fact that they have a name that they live, but he calls them dead. Now, I think there's a couple ways that you could look at the Sardis church. And, you know, I wouldn't say that you could get really dogmatic in either direction, but I'll kind of give you my thoughts, and then I'm going to kind of give you, I'll give you a couple of ideas, and then I'll give you what I kind of believe about this chapter specifically. But when he's addressing these churches, he's talking to the angel of the church, and typically angel in this context would be that of the messenger, the person that's kind of in charge. I kind of think it's really just addressing like the pastor or the main leadership of that church. He's kind of talking to him specifically about his church, about the person that's going to deliver this message to this church. And he's giving him some instructions, and he's saying, "You guys are in a bad situation. You have a name that you live, but you're dead." And so I would say that this guy's saved. You know, I mean, it would be very illogical for me to believe that the messenger, the angel of this church, is just an unsaved person. You know, his message would be get saved, not like, "Hey, this is how you instruct the church," or these type of things. So I would think at least at the top, the leadership is saved. Now, when we look at the majority of the church, though, you could look at the majority of the church as being one of two situations. The church could be just a bunch of unsaved people, or it could be a bunch of people that are saved that are doing nothing for God. They're basically dead Christians. Now, I think both interpretations kind of have some merit, and really, it doesn't matter, because in either scenario, you could take application from this church, the Sardis church, and you could make those. But I believe that it's really kind of emphasizing a church of people who the majority are probably still saved, the majority of the church is saved, but they're just not serving God. As the Bible's describing here, they've defiled their garments. Now, an unsaved person, they already have defiled garments. They didn't have anything to defile. Okay, so that would be another point as to why I would say that they are saved, or the majority of this church is saved. Another point to mention is in chapter or verse 2, where it says that they are ready to die. Now, strengthen the things which remain, meaning there's some things that haven't died, some things have already died. Now, if you're unsaved, you're dead. It's not like you're ready to die. You are already dead. There was no being revived. Now you'd say, "Well, if I'm saved, Pastor Shelley, how can I die?" Well, it's just talking in a metaphor. It's talking in some kind of symbolic language. And if you keep your finger here, let's go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. But think about the famous James chapter 2, where it says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." So he's saying, hey, a person that's a Christian that's trying to serve God but is doing nothing for him is like a dead Christian, is like a dead faith, is what the Bible's describing. Because what do you profit someone when you're dead? Nothing. And that's the whole point of James chapter 2, is saying if you don't have any works to match your faith, you're not profiting anybody anything. It's not benefiting anybody anything. And here's another way the Bible likens this analogy. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 5. "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." So the Bible gives a picture of a person who's dead even though they're physically alive. What's the picture here? It's that they're not serving God. They're serving their own belly, their own lust. They're not fulfilling the gospel commission. They're not doing anything for the Lord. They're just walking in the flesh. And the Bible says that's a picture of someone being dead. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. So we talk about a church where, you know, the pastor may be saved and they have a name that they live, but they're dead. What does that really emphasize? What does that really picture? It pictures a church that's not serving God. They're just not following God's commandments. They're just living in pleasure. They're living in the lust of the flesh or whatever. They're doing things that are fun or great or whatever, but they're not doing anything that's according to the Bible. Okay? And when we look at the Sardis church, it sounds really gross and decrepit and just like really bad, because that's the picture that God's painting. But in the flesh, it could be thriving. That's one thing that people don't understand necessarily about the Sardis church. The Sardis church could be booming in attendance. It could be this great, huge church. It could have this huge Bible college connected to it. It could have top enrollment. I mean, they could be thriving from a carnal sense. But when Jesus Christ looks at it, he says, hey, you guys have a name that you live. Everybody's like, look at that church. I mean, that church is big and booming, and there's all these things. But he's like, yeah, from my perspective, it's a dead church, though. And in fact, there's only a few people there that are even hanging on to anything godly or biblical. You know, there's going to be churches out there where they're an independent fundamental Baptist church, and they slowly stop becoming Baptist. And they slowly start becoming like a non-denominational fun center. To me, that's kind of a picture of a Sardis church, where, hey, they have a lot of saved people, but they're just slowly getting away. They start getting the rock band up here, you know? They start getting the girl up in the miniskirt, and she's going to lead the worship. And, you know, hey, we got some new Bibles. They're the New King James. And pretty soon it's going to be the New International Version. And then pretty soon it's just going to be like a PowerPoint with different versions, right? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Hey, non-denominational churches, they're not even using a Bible version. They're just using a PowerPoint with generic verses from multiple versions. You think I'm joking? That is what most big churches do. They don't even have a version. They just have, you know, versions, you know. And sometimes it's the message. I've listened to these guys talk, and they say, there was this point that I really want to make, but I couldn't find it in the King James. I couldn't find it in the ESV. So I just started looking in Bible Gateway. I just looked at all the versions until I found a version that made that point. And then that's how they make their outlines. That's how they preach their sermons. And it's just like, what are you talking about? What are you doing? So when we think about Sardis and we look at it from the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ, we look at a church that's got like two people left in it and they're about to die of like physical death. That's not necessarily what we would see in reality. That's what you see if you could look with spiritual eyes. Okay, and you look at these non-denominational fun center churches, and it's probably just a few people that are about to die. And you say, what does that look like? It means they're about to stop serving God completely. They're about to have no integrity. They're about to defile themselves just like everyone else in the room has defiled themselves already. Now, look at the warning that God gives you, though, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. God gives a warning that says, hey, when you defile yourself, when you go beyond his commandments, when you have no respect to his commandments, when you're not going to serve him, when you're just going to constantly defile that temple that he's given you, he will destroy you. Now, it could be a slow burn because the Lord is long-suffering. Hey, if you're just going to go commit rampant fornication, it may take a while for you to get AIDS. But then you're going to get that AIDS, and it might take a while for AIDS to fully manifest in your body, and you get all the sores and the illness, and you get all sick, and you're coughing blood, and then you die at 50. But you know what? God will destroy you when you defile his temple. When you go out and you commit sin and you do wicked things, and he's going to destroy you. Now, at Sardis, there's only a few people described as not defiling themselves, not going against God's commandments. And he said that they were worthy. Now, he did say in a few verses after, he said, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. Now, I can understand from that, you could say, well, it sounds like there's a lot of unsaved people in the church, and you got this defiled garment. But I really believe when you study Revelation chapter 3, it's most likely talking to these people that are saved, and they just basically rejected the things of God. They're not holding to the doctrines of God. They're not serving God. It's just a bad church. I don't know how else to say it. It's just a bad church. But here's the thing. There was a few people that were personally thriving at Sardis. And that's the title of my sermon this evening, Personally Thriving at Sardis. Personally Thriving at Sardis. Now, what am I talking about? I want to go in a few different directions with this sermon, but even though Sardis is going downhill, even though Sardis is ready to die and it's just going bad, there's a few people in Sardis that are not going bad. There's nothing wrong with these people per se. And, you know, they need to continually be strengthened so as to not succumb to what the rest of Sardis has done. And there's going to be points in people's lives where they're in a bad situation. They have something bad going on for them personally, or they're in a bad area of their life, but they themselves are personally thriving. And when I mean that, I mean spiritually specifically, okay? Now, I want you to go in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 14. How can you personally thrive, Pastor Shelley? What do you mean by personally thrive? I have 2 points, okay? And then I'm going to make 3 applications. So there's 2 points, and there's going to be 3 applications of the sermon. But my first point is this. In order to personally thrive, you have to be righteous. Notice what it talked about in that chapter. Hey, they didn't defile their garments. Meaning what? They were still keeping God's commandments. So in some way, this church by wholesale is not following God's commandments, is not being holy, is not sanctifying themselves, but there was a few that were. There's just a few that decide, you know what? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, okay? And here's the thing. You can personally thrive no matter where you're at. There is no place where you cannot follow God's commandments. You can follow God's commandments wherever you are at, and you always should follow God's commandments. You should be righteous. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. Don't follow a multitude to do evil. You yourself can be righteous, even in a very bad situation. Now, if you are righteous and everyone else around you is wicked, guess what? You can only save yourself. And let me give you an illustration of this. Look at Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 13. Now, this is God stressing how bad Israel is. He says in verse 13, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, will cut off man and beast from it. Though these 3 men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. So he's saying, hey, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the land of Israel, he was still going to wipe it out. He's saying, man, that's some great preaching. I mean, you got Noah Baptist Church, and you got Job Baptist Church. I think I'm going with Daniel. Okay, I don't know. Job sounds kind of rough, but maybe Noah. Noah's kind of cool. It's got the big ark. You know, it's probably got some good woodwork. He could show us a few things or whatever. Daniel's a little intense too, because their potlucks are interesting, all right? I need that meat, okay, in my diet. But here's the thing. I'm picking out another side point to be made in this chapter. Notice he said that they wouldn't be destroyed, though. Notice he said very clearly, he said they should deliver, but their own souls. So notice, God's not going to destroy Job. God's not going to destroy Noah. God's not going to destroy Daniel. So even though everyone around them super wicked, the whole land needs to be decimated, everything needs to be destroyed, he's like, well, but not these guys. Why? Because they're personally thriving in Sardis. Hey, look, think about these guys. Noah, I mean, he's at one of the most wicked times in human history. Yet he's spared. hey, Daniel's in the most wicked kingdom at one of the most wicked times, but he's spared. And so here's the thing. They are personally thriving in their service to God. Why? Because they themselves are righteous. Go if you would to Psalms 25. The Bible says this about Noah, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah's a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So when Noah looked at, or when God looked at Noah, he said, this guy, he's a just man. This guy is following the commandments. He fears me, and he still needed grace, don't hear me wrong, but he was a righteous man. He was one that feared God and was serving God. God didn't just pick some random bozo to build an ark. No, he picked the guy that was faithful and serving him and a righteous person and someone that's a preacher of God's commandments. That's who he picked out in order to preserve. And so no matter what's going on around you, even when every thought is only evil continually, because that's what it says about the time of Noah. Sounds like liberalism, you know. Sounds like Democrat. It sounds like Bernie Sanders won the presidency, and it sounds like everybody in the nation's a liberal. And you're like, what's that? Every thought is only evil continually. You know, the Republicans every once in a while have a good thought. Okay, it's not every thought. It's just most of the thoughts are bad. The liberals, every thought is only evil continually. He lived in San Francisco. He lived, you know, with basically anybody in the White House. I mean, he lived with any of these people, and it's just only evil. But he wasn't. And, you know, you could go to a church where you have a lot of bad people, but you don't have to be bad. You can personally thrive and start as him. The Bible says in Psalms 25, look at verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Notice what he's saying. He's saying, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. At the end of the day, the only person you are in complete control of is you. And you know, you can exercise a lot of control on your spouse, on your children, and other people around you, you know, but at the end of the day, you're the only person in the driver's seat, and only your righteousness, only that can preserve you truly. And so that's why it's so important to have personal integrity, personal uprightness, so that you can be personally thriving with God no matter what your circumstances are. You know, no matter how bad your life is, you can still follow God's commandments, no matter what's going on to you. Go to Psalms 31 for a second. Go to Psalms 31. Let me show you more verses on this. Point number one, how do you personally thrive? Be righteous. And you can be righteous no matter what. I don't care what your life looks like. Psalms 31, the Bible says in verse 23, oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. So notice the Bible says God is going to preserve the faithful. Now, faithful is different than faith. Okay. Hey, we believe in Jesus, that saves us, but you know what? God's going to preserve the faithful. Those that are actually following his commandments, walking in his ways, being just, being an upright man. Go to Proverbs 4, Proverbs chapter number 4. Let me give you another verse here. But point number one is be righteous, be holy. Jesus Christ even said, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You know, other places it says, be ye holy. Our goal is to strive for perfection. There is no place in the Bible where God says, don't try to be perfect. We're supposed to try to be perfect. It's that he gives us grace knowing we won't, knowing that we'll fail. And so that's how I parent my children. You know, my children's expectation is perfection. But I also match a lot of grace and mercy with that. I don't say, you know what, you can lie 5 times today, like 20 times, you know. Hey, you can disobey me 13 times this week. No, it's like never lie, never disobey, always eat all your dinner. You know, the expectation, follow all the rules perfectly. However, they're not going to. I already know that they're not going to. And a lot of times I will give them grace and mercy as they screw up. But I'm never going to lower the bar. I'm never going to try and move down the stick of success. No, be righteous. Be a holy person. Do the best that you possibly can. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 4, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. So it's saying when you keep God's commandments, it's literally going to keep you alive longer. And you children, if you want to live to be very old, follow your parents' rules. In fact, every time you get a spanking, it's like taking a day off your life. I don't know. I'm just saying that. But when if you want to have a long life, you should honor your parents. Honor your father and your mother. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. If you want to live a long, successful life, it's through following God's commandments. And one of those is following your parents' commandments and following your parents' rules. And you know when you stop doing that? When they're dead. Now, again, if my dad gives me a commandment that's in violation of God's word, I obviously am going to follow God's commandments, God's word. But here's the thing. As long as it's within those boundaries, I believe you should try your best to honor your parents as long as you live on this earth. And what do you think that pastor said? Well, I want to live a long life. You can do whatever you want, all right? But you say, well, you don't know, Pastor Shirley, I'm in a bad situation. You know, I go to this one church and they're just, kind of lax on the commandments of God. You don't have to be lax. You know, I met a guy recently and he was interested in our church and he goes to another church. It's a Baptist church. It's like a missionary Baptist church. And he's like, he was just kind of talking about it. And he's like, yeah, I mean, the men and the women, they don't necessarily dress biblical. You know, our daughters, they always wear dresses and skirts, but most of the other girls don't. And I'm thinking like, well, that's good. Hey, if you go to a church and they don't follow God's commandments, you can still follow God's commandments. Yeah. Hey, this other guy's dressed in a life beater, okay, and a wife beater or whatever, and jeans with holes in it, and I'm wearing a suit. Okay, well, you don't have to dress like him. Well, this guy, doesn't even know the Bible. You can know the Bible. Look, don't go down to the level of what other people are doing. Don't seek down to their level. Try to rise up to God's level and try to be as righteous as he is. And, there's going to be situations where people are forsaking soul winning. They're believing false doctrine. And here's one specifically. You could be in a church, and I'm kind of getting a little bit ahead of myself for my first application, because my first application is going to be about church. But I'm trying to make this clear to you. If I'm going to a church and everybody's gossiping and railing, that doesn't mean that I should also gossip and rail. It's, well, everybody else in God's house is doing it, so let's just partake in it anyways too. They're going around spreading all this lying heresy and rumor about other people. Well, let's just get on board because that's what the church is doing. Now, Sardis can go jump in the lake of fire. I'm not going to go with them. And obviously if they're saved, they're just going to, jump in a normal lake, okay, and go to heaven sooner. But I don't have to do that. I don't have to defile my garments just because they do. And, I've seen people, preach against me, and they're just saying the worst lying, slander, railing things about me, and this is what you hear. Amen! Right. Amen, preacher! Why do you want to yell amen to lying slander? If you're going to Sardis Baptist Church, I would just keep my mouth shut as the pastor gets up and lies and rails, and pray that God would be merciful unto him and our church. But I'm certain that I can just yell amen. That's Doeg the Edomite. Yeah. He just can't get enough of Saul going around railing and lying about David. And he's like, who's going to kill the Lord's anointed? Who's going to kill the priests? And it's like, everybody's like, I'm not going to do it. Yeah, but there's that guy in Sardis, Doeg. He's just like, come on, preacher. I got him. I got a sword right here. I'm not going to just kill the priest. I'll kill their whole family. Hey, I know you railed on the pastor. I'll rail on his family with you. It's like, you're going to go beyond that. Look, you need to follow God's commandments no matter where you're at, no matter what situation is going on. And you know what? It's okay to serve Saul, even when he's doing all this bad stuff, and you just wait for David. Because you may not have another option. Hey, serve Saul, but don't go along with Doeg. Whenever Saul's like, hey, kill this guy, you're like, no thanks. Not going to kill the priest. But is it okay to still serve Saul? Yeah. It's okay to still be in his company. And you're just waiting for David to come along, okay? And ultimately, look, church is about Jesus Christ. You notice that he gives you this picture. Here's a horrible church. They're doing a bunch of bad things. They're dead. But notice Jesus is commending the people that are still in it. Why? Because they're still righteous. They're still following God's commandments. And you know what? You don't have to. Your bar of righteousness is not the church you go to. Your bar of righteousness should be the Bible, should be the Word of God. Not what everybody else in this room is doing, not what the pastor, you know, hopefully your pastor is a good example, but even if he's not a good example, he's not your example. Jesus is your example. And you know what? You should only follow your pastor as he's following Christ. And you should only follow your brothers and sisters in this room as long as they're following Christ. And ultimately, our eyes need to be upon Jesus, and we need to be going to church for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know when it's worth it to go to church for Jesus? Every time the doors are open. You say, yeah, but it's Sardis. Okay. But hey, you were still in the Bible. Think about that. Sardis is still mentioned in the Word of God as a church, and these people specifically are still mentioned. You know who is not mentioned? All the online listeners. I didn't see a single online listener mentioned in Revelation. None of them. It's like, oh, I faithfully watch services online, but I don't go to church anywhere. You're not right with God. Hey, if your only church is Sardis Baptist Church, go to Sardis Baptist Church, okay? And it'll encourage you to go to a good one, all right? Now go to Proverbs chapter 9 for a second. Here's my second point of how you personally thrive. First is just being righteous. So if the church is going off a cliff, they're believing false doctrine, they're teaching false doctrine, they come up to you, hey, what do you think about the pre-trib rapture? It's false. I don't have to believe it just because the church believes it. Hey, what do you think about, you know, this stupid false doctrine? I don't believe it. I don't agree with it. You know, I believe what the Bible teaches. You don't have to lower your standard of doctrine to a church. You can have your doctrine come from the Word of God, and you can elevate your doctrine above the Word of God, and don't follow that multitude to do evil. Hey, they're forsaking soul winning. You go soul winning. I've been in independent fundamental Baptist churches where no one's going soul winning, but I still went out soul winning. I still went out and preached the Word of God. And you know what? I don't have to lower my standard of service to God based on the ministries that the church is offering. Hey, if no one shows up for soul winning on Sunday at 2 next week, I'm still going soul winning. And you know what? You're not going to enjoy the sermon, okay, after that. But I can still serve God without you. You can serve God without me. But at the end of the day, get into Sardis Baptist Church and still serve God, right? Now, number two point, though, how you can personally be thriving is not only being righteous, but also self-improvement. Self-improvement. Look at verse number 12. Proverbs 9, verse 12. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. It's basically teaching this principle, you reap what you sow. If you are wise, you know who's going to reap the benefits of being wise? You are. And if you scorn knowledge, if you scorn wisdom, if you reject wisdom and you're just a stupid idiot, you know who's going to feel the recompense of being an idiot? You are. Yeah. So here's the thing. You get to personally benefit from your self-improvement. So if you're going to a bad church, I want to encourage you, still improve yourself. You could still read the Word of God. You could be hearing horrible preaching week after week and still be personally growing every single week because you're reading the Bible, because you're memorizing Scripture, because you're doing that which is right. Go to Psalms 119. Go to Psalms 119. In fact, even if you're going to a great church, you can still thrive above that church. Don't let me be your cap to wisdom and knowledge. Look what the Bible says. Psalms 119, verse 98. Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Now, I can't emphasize this verse enough. He's saying that he understands more than every teacher of the Word of God on the planet. Why? He doesn't say because I've watched every single one of the YouTube sermons. I've memorized their sermons. No, he said that his meditation was on what God said, not what they said. And you know what? I love preaching. I listen to a lot of preaching. But let me tell you how you get smart. Listening to the Bible. Meditating on the Bible. Thinking about the Bible. In fact, you can hear a lot of sermons and you can get bad thoughts. Because men get up and they preach their own personal opinion. They can say things that aren't even necessarily perfectly accurate. And if you want to meditate on words themselves, like thinking about words, think about what the Bible says. Because they're pure, they're perfect. That's how you become wise. That's how you become smart. But there's going to be people, they go to Sardis, and the only meditation they have is what the preacher says. That's the only thing they think about. So you know what? They're not personally growing. Because the preaching sucks. Because the preaching is bad. Because the person's getting up expounding false doctrine or doing bad things or just really just not teaching much. Just starving the people. Well, here's the thing. You can personally thrive at Sardis Baptist Church if you're reading the Bible, if you're memorizing the scripture. You can be smarter than that teacher. You can be smarter than that pastor. You know, it doesn't say in the Bible anywhere that pastors are the smartest people. Pastors have the most knowledge. You know what? You in the pew can have way more knowledge than me. You can know the Bible way better than me. And there's plenty of people, even in this room, that know things that I don't. That have studied things in the Bible and know them better than I do. Or they've memorized certain passages of the Bible better than I have. That doesn't intimidate me. That doesn't scare me. Great. I hope so. But I want to encourage you, do it. Personally thrive wherever you're at by improving yourself. You need to work on yourself. He says in verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. So that's back to point one, right? He's righteous and he's improving himself by meditating on the word of God. Now, go through it, Ephesians chapter 4. And I've really kind of spoiled my first point. My first application is this. No matter what church you're in, you can personally thrive. And even if you're going to a bad church, you can still personally thrive at that bad church. Now, hopefully, you're not in a bad church. I'm not encouraging anybody to be in a bad church or to stay in a bad church. I'm encouraging you to go to the best church in your area. But if the best church in your area is Sardis, you better go. And you should be motivated to move to a better area eventually or something, or pray that God will turn Sardis into a better church at some point. We'll revive it and make it a godly church. But no matter where you're at, you can follow God's commandments. Nowhere does he say, well, if it's Sardis, don't go to church now. Nope, you still go to church. Nowhere does he say, hey, if there's bad preaching, you don't study the Bible. No, you study the Bible. In fact, you should be studying it more probably. You should probably be reading it more and memorizing it more and being like, wow, this is a bad church. Nowhere where you're at can you not improve yourself, okay? And the Bible does say in 1 Timothy 4, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promised the life that now is and of that which is to come. You should profit yourself by memorizing the Bible, by studying the Bible, by thinking about the Word of God. And I don't care if you're man, woman, boy, child, girl, it doesn't matter. I believe that women in this room need to know the Bible and memorize it just as much as the men, if not more so. You're raising the next generation. I want you to know God's commandments. I want you to teach the children in this room God's commandments. They don't pay attention to me that well, but they pay attention to you so much more, and you have so much more time with them. Show them verses. Teach them the memory verse throughout the week. Instruct them in the Bible. Know what the Bible says. Be encouraged to follow God's commandments. And you young women, there's so many attacks from the devil on you to do everything that's not biblical, not godly, to be a busybody and a railer and just going off and, you know, satisfying the lust of the flesh and worrying about carnal things and being stressed out. I mean, the Bible even says you're the weaker vessel. Just take that in and say, okay, then I need to strengthen myself with the Word of God. I need to know the Bible, and I need to make sure that I'm following His commandments to the best of my ability so I can personally thrive no matter what situation I'm in. And let me just plainly state, some people will never have a good church to go to. I know that that's not palatable to some people, but it's reality. Some people will never have a good church to go to. And especially in the Old Testament, you could point to lots of times when people didn't have a good place to go to. But look at Ephesians 4, verse 8. It says, "Wherefore he saith, when he sent it up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now, what were those gifts? Well, he has a parenthesis there. And for sake of, you know, understanding the context, we're not going to read that. Read verse 11. "And he gave." So he gave gifts, and then he says, "And he gave." So this is what he gave as a gift. "Some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So what could you call an evangelist? You could call him a gift. What could you call a pastor? You call a pastor a gift. That's what God said. That's what the Bible says, okay? And you know what? You don't get every gift. Some get an evangelist. Some got an apostle. We don't get an apostle. We don't get that gift. Wouldn't it be cool to have the Apostle Paul come here and literally preach to us the Word of God? That would be a gift. Hey, to have Peter and John and James and Andrew, and to see miracles, and to have us just line up the sick and they just heal them all immediately. That would be awesome. That would be incredible. That would be the greatest experience. But you know, not all of us get that. Not all of us get a prophet. Not all of us get an evangelist. Not all of us get a pastor. Not all of us get a teacher. So whatever you do get, you should be thankful for what you do have, number one. And you know, it's real easy to get complacent and to not appreciate the things that you have. There's a lot of people that, you know, they start getting really complacent with the church they have, and they don't realize what's outside these walls. It's a jungle out there. And man, there are so many cities today where finding a good church is difficult. Then you go outside the United States, the search is way worse. I mean, there'll be people complaining about an independent, fundamental, King James-only, soul-winning church. And then you go out to another country, and it's like, well, my options are the demons rolling around on the floor screaming or the Catholic Church. That's my option. It's just like, they're in a way worse situation than you are. Okay, their Sardis doesn't even register in Revelation, okay? It's really bad. So we ought to appreciate the things that we have and realize that even if you weren't to be in a good church, even if you were found yourself in a situation where Sardis is your option, you can still personally thrive though. And isn't that encouraging to know, like, no matter what church options I have, I can still personally thrive for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Daniel, I kind of brought him up. Go if you would to Acts chapter 18. But Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. So even though he's in Babylon, no good church in Babylon, mind you, okay, nothing good, he's going to personally thrive. How? By being righteous and becoming the wisest person, and then he gets some of the greatest revelations of God known to man. And he was not a pastor. He's probably a eunuch. I mean, if you study this, that's terrible. Talk about being in Sardis, okay? Talk about ready to die, you know? I mean, just talk about needing to be strengthened, all right? I mean, I don't know what else kind of situation. But you know what? He decided he wasn't going to defile himself. Everybody else is taking the king's meat. I'm not. I'm not going to defile myself. And you know what? I'm going to convince my three friends over here not to do it too. And we're going to serve the Lord. You know, if I'm going to a church and everybody else is just doing whatever, you know, me and my buddies, we're going to serve God. And we're going to serve the Lord, and we are going to be righteous. You say, my life sucks. Well, Daniel's life was pretty rough too, okay? Be a eunuch in slavery to some of the most wicked people on the planet. I think your life sounds a little bit better right now, okay? And even though they're temporarily stuck in this bad church, they could be in a good church in the future, though. Not everybody's going to have Daniel's story. You could be in Sardis for a while and then go to Philadelphia later or something. You know, you go to a better church. Think about the Middle Ages. If you live in a Catholic-controlled state, your option is the Catholic Church or nothing. And if you don't want to be Catholic, they'll just kill you. So guess what your option is? Catholic. It's like, you're Catholic whether you like it or not. That's a bad option. But you know what? You could still personally thrive if you were going to that church. You could still personally thrive. I mean, even if you're forced and dragged to church against your will or whatever, you could still be righteous. You could still follow God's commandments. You could still study the Bible. You could still teach your children the Word of God. You could still get people saved. You could still do that which is right. You tell me that no saved person ever went to a Catholic church when that was the only option? Of course people did, okay? And I'm not saying that was right necessarily, but what I am saying is that even if you find yourself in a really bad situation, you can still serve God. Think about the entire book of Acts. What Baptist church are they going to? They're going to the synagogue, which is later called the synagogue of Satan, okay, mind you. But they were still showing up, and it was a pretty mixed multitude. It was a pretty mixed crowd, okay? You got a lot of unbelieving Jews, but there were some people that were personally thriving in the synagogue. Acts chapter 18, look at verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now here's the thing. Apollos, before he meets Aquila and Priscilla, is not really in a good situation. He's not really in a thriving, independent, fundamental Baptist church, okay? But he himself was personally thriving. He himself was mighty in the scriptures, and notice, fervent in the spirit. He was one who was serving God, and then God allows Aquila and Priscilla to come and to teach him more, and now he has a new opportunity, and now he's going to be greatly used by God. Why? Because he was personally thriving in a bad situation. Even though everyone around him is not really that interested, and most of the Jews didn't accept Christ as Savior, he did, and he was greatly used by God. I don't think it's a coincidence that God stumbles upon a guy who's trying to serve him the best that he can in the area that he's at, and then God uses him mightily. God uses him to declare unto the Jews and showing in the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He mightily did these things too. Now, let's make some real practical application, and I'm going to get to my second point. We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, but, you know, at points in time in this church's history, was not really a church firing on all cylinders. I mean, there were some problems. I don't know if I have to revisit all of them for you, but there were some serious issues. In fact, the pastor, at the top, I mean, some major, major issues, and there were some people in, frankly, the church that were dead, not really serving God, not really interested in the things of God, but that wasn't indicative of everyone that was there. There was still people here that were personally thriving despite failed leadership, despite a failing at the top. And you know what? You should be commended for personally thriving. And you should realize, who cares what the status of the church is? I'm just going to serve God. Now, at whatever point there becomes a better church in your area, go to that church. I would never change my attitude and say, you know, that you have to be at this church to serve God. You don't. You need to be in church. And you should go to the best church in your area. So at whatever point this changes and there's a better church in your area, go to that church, please. Whatever's the best church in your area, always go to that church, and I always will stand by that. But don't limit yourself based on that church. And you know, God willing, you'll go to a great church where you'll be encouraged and exhorted to follow God's commandments. You'll learn things. You'll grow. But, you know, for some people, they have Adam Fannin teaching the Bible every week. Now, let me say something. You were never learning anything spiritual if that was the sermons that you were getting every week. But there were still people in that church that were personally thriving. Why? Because they were reading the Bible. Why? Because they were memorizing scripture. Why? Because they're still going out and soul winning, and they're still serving God. And you know what? Let that encourage you and motivate you. Hey, if I serve God, even in a bad church, God can use me mightily. Amen. And hey, even if it doesn't seem great in the moment, it can be in the future. Hey, whenever Aquila and Priscilla come in and, you know, take care of business, then maybe I can, and I know the word of God a little bit more clearly, I kind of see, you know, there were some bad things going on. Now I can be greatly by God. And you know what? God will bless the faithful. You serve God. You know, I went to a really bad church. I was going to a church called Trinity Fellowship Church. And They were far, far, far from a good church. I mean, I don't know how many layers. I don't even know that they would ever get mentioned in the Bible except for just like really bad, okay? Not a Baptist church, not King James only, not soul winning, nothing, okay? But you know, while I was at that church, I was reading my Bible. And while I was at that church, I believed the right doctrines. I was King James only. I preached the salvation by faith. I was preaching the gospel to people and getting them saved. I started preaching at an addiction and recovery center, sermons every single week while I'm going to that church. And so here's the thing. I wasn't going to let the church define for me how I'm going to serve God. No, I'm going to serve God. And then I started realizing, man, my church sucks. This church is bad. This church doesn't believe the Bible. This church believes false doctrine. And then that motivated me to go to a better church. But I could have just gone along with the multitude and just said, well, we're just whatever version of the week. You know, well, we don't really preach people the gospel. We just let them get on Team Jesus at the altar or whatever. You know, we don't really preach the doctrines of the Bible because no one really understands them. We just kind of have to figure it out. And, you know, that's not really kosher for today. You know, I could have just gone along with that. I could have just got on with the program. Or I could decide to personally thrive at that church. I could learn the Bible myself. I could motivate myself to follow God. And then, you know what? I eventually got into a great church. And then when I was in a great church, I learned so much more. I was like, wow, being in a good church is way better. Because even though I can learn stuff on my own, I can try to thrive on my own, I need pastors and teachers, and I need like-minded fellowship, and I need that encouragement, and I need the brethren. But you know what? I think that God motivated me to get into a good church because I was trying to serve him where I was at. And let me encourage you to serve God where you're at. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 12. Here's my second application, marriage. Look at verse number 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. This is Paul speaking. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So the Apostle Paul is giving us a situation that's not good. It's not an idyllic situation. It'd be one in which a marriage is pretty much falling apart specifically because of the Lord Jesus Christ. One person believes, one person doesn't. One person loves the Lord, the other person does not love the Lord. And that could cause a lot of conflict in marriage. That's why it's important to marry someone that's equally yoked with you. You believe the same, you both have the same fervor and spirit towards the Lord, okay? But unfortunately, some people don't have that. Here's the thing. You can still personally thrive when you're in a Sardis marriage. When you're in a Sardis marriage, you can still serve God. And you know what? Even if they depart, all right, let them depart and not serve God. But as for me, I'm going to serve God. And as for my children, they are going to serve God. And even just one spouse that's godly can save the children. And go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to show you a few more verses on this. But here's the thing. Whether you're in a situation of abandonment or divorce because of the Lord, you can still serve God. And you know what? Praise the Lord for men and women who choose to serve God even when their spouse doesn't. I can't think of a more difficult situation really to go through than for my wife to decide that she doesn't want to come alongside me and serve the Lord. But you know what? There's plenty of people that find themselves in this situation. And, you know, while it may be super difficult, you still need to serve the Lord. And you can still be righteous. And you know what? You can still improve yourself even though you go through a difficult situation. And let me encourage you this. You still have kids that look up to you in many of these cases, in many of these situations. And you know what? They're just as important. And you can sacrifice for them and you can serve the Lord for them. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So Timothy, you know where he got his great faith? From his grandmother and from his mother. Now go, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter number 16. I want to show you something here. But in 2 Timothy, Paul even brings this up again. He says, "In that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So apparently Timothy's mother taught her little child, her little boy, the word of God as a little boy. And you know who got him saved? His mother. His mother taught Timothy the word of God and got her little boy saved and taught him the scriptures. And shocker, he's a pastor. Shocker, he's going to serve God because his mother took the effort and the energy to train her children in the word of God. And you say, how much help did she get from dad? Well, from the scriptures, it doesn't look good. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 1. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciples there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek." And I believe that "but" is not only just in connection with the fact that, you know, it's an ethnic thing, but it's most likely really a spiritual thing in which the father's just not really spiritual. Because it's saying a Jewess and she believed. Meaning what? She's a Christian. She believes, you know, but she can still sanctify her household being the believer. And we don't have any mention of the dad. We don't even know what the dad did or said. But you know what? We know that his faith came from grandma and mom. And if I'm the Apostle Paul and I'm going to commend Timothy and I'm saying your faith that you have in you is like your grandma and your mom, it sounds like dad probably wasn't very spiritual then. Because if dad was this great guy, I would have been like, you're like your dad. For someone to say you're like your mom, it's because dad's not really in the picture. It's because dad wasn't really that strong. But notice, even though he was, you know, not really in the picture, Timothy was a great person. Why? Because you can personally thrive in a Sardis marriage. And let me encourage you, hey, Job, he had a pretty rough marriage at one point in his life. I mean, the devil didn't want to take away the wife. He wanted to keep the wife there. I mean, the devil is inflicting as much pain on Job as possible. And you know what? The wife is right there next to him, you know, saying, curse God and die. And he's just like, you know, you speak like one of those foolish women, don't you? You know, lots of affliction there. But you know what? He doesn't. He still personally thrives, even though he has that affliction. David, he has horrible marriage relationships. In fact, the closest relationships he had was with Jonathan, just a friend. He never really had good intimacy with a woman. He had bad marriages and bad relationships. But you know what? He still personally thrived and served God, even in bad relationships. How about Moses? This guy can't even keep his wife around. His wife won't even show up to church. The father-in-law has to come and drop the wife back off at church. And it's like, you know, she's trying to kill him. There was a point, I mean, you've had some intense fights. Has your wife ever tried to kill you? Okay. No, I mean, then you're pretty good, all right? And Moses was used by God, maybe? Oh, yeah, he personally thrived in serving God. So no matter what situation you find yourself in, you can personally thrive. Go to Romans chapter 8. Let me give you my last application here. And that is this. You can personally thrive during COVID. Now, would you say that COVID is ideal, Pastor Shelley? No, it's not ideal. It's not fun. I hate it. It sucks. I hate everything about masks, okay? I never thought I would hate masks as much as I do right now, okay? But I hate it. I hate how our society is acting. I mean, they seem more brainwashed than I've ever believed in my life. People are freaking out. This world is going crazy. People are losing their jobs. Businesses are shutting down. I mean, we have all this turmoil about the election that's just frustrating beyond all degree. I mean, life is not as idyllic as it could be. And really, it's first world problems for all of us in America, okay? Because some people live in a country where they don't get food and water and a shower, you know. Then you can start really complaining. But you know what? Complaining's relative. And in reality, for some people, COVID's bad. I mean, they may have lost a family member. They may have lost their job. They may, you know, just be feeling a lot of pressure and fear and anxiety, or bad things could be happening to you. But no matter what bad things are happening, even to you specifically, you can still personally thrive during COVID. You can still be righteous during COVID, and you can still improve yourself during COVID, okay? Now, let me give you a person in mind, Elijah. He was personally thriving through one of the worst economic downturns of his time. I mean, there was no rain, no water, nobody has food. It's by miracles. God's feeding him with bird food, okay? Ravens are coming and feeding Elijah. That's how bad the economy is, okay? But he's still getting food. Even though it's bird food, okay? You can complain when you're eating bird food, okay? Actually, you can never complain. But here's the thing. Elijah is personally thriving, even though it's the worst situation going on. And look at Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? God does not promise that you'll never go through famine. God does not promise that you'll not go through dearth. God does not promise. But you know what? God's people can strengthen themselves through famine. God's people can strengthen themselves through dearth. God's people can strengthen themselves through COVID, okay? But you could waste all this time during COVID and get further away from God rather than getting closer. Well, now I'm going to church less. Well, now I'm reading my Bible less. Well, now I'm memorizing scripture less. Now I'm going soul winning less. Now I'm serving God less. Hey, why don't you serve God more when you're going through something difficult? When you're going through something pressuring on you, okay? Right. And to the most of your ability. You know, some people, even church is limited, but you know what? You just watch church services from home, or you read the Bible more, or you have church with your family. Hey, you figure out a way to serve God. Because you know what? You can be righteous and you can serve God wherever you're at. I don't care what's going on. You know, there's some people that say, well, my church isn't meeting. Okay, well, how much Bible have you been reading since then? Is there a church that is open that you could have tried? You know? Hey, is there other options that you can seek out? Hey, where there's a will, there's a way. And God can allow people to personally thrive even through difficulty, even through struggling. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter number 5. In fact, adversity will make you a better person anyways, okay? Because if it's just all blessings and rainbows and unicorns and candy canes, people don't appreciate that anyways. People appreciate God whenever they're down and out. That's why you have chapters of the Bible where Jesus preaching is like this. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, comes to church on Sunday night, those that are hungry for the word of God. Right. Those that aren't filled on the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and all the pleasures of this life. Yeah. I mean, hey, what do you got better to do than serve God on Sunday night? Hey, what do you got better to do than go out and preach the gospel on a weekly basis? Hey, what's better to read, the newspaper or the word of God? Because you know what? The newspaper sucks, all right? The newspaper is literal lies. This is literal truth. I mean, why would I want to read such filth and trash? And you know, I pay attention to things that go on, but I want my daily reading to come from this. I don't want to get filled up on junk so that I'm not hungry from the word of God. You should be, hey, bless God for famines, because then it'll make me hungry enough to want God's word. You know, there's so many people, they're way too full. Hey, can I invite you to church? Not interested in church. Not going to go to church. Not interested in the word of God. I don't have time for that. Hey, it sounds like you're too full. Sounds like you need a little bit of famine in your life. Sounds like you need a little distress. Sounds like you need a little bit of poverty in your life. And in fact, blessed are the poor. Because a lot of times, if you get all this money and all this wealth, it could cause you to think like, yeah, I don't really need to go to church. I mean, who's going to ride on that jet ski in the afternoon? You don't think if you had a jet ski on a lake, you have your nice, beautiful house on Lake Dallas with jet skis, it's a perfect day, you're like, I'm going to go. I mean, it's like 40 minutes to church, you know. I'd rather just go on my jet ski. You know, that sounds nice. Go out to a nice restaurant afterwards, you know. Who needs soul winning? Who needs the Word of God? Pastor Shelley preaches way too long anyways. I mean, you know, I'm not that hungry. I don't want that much food. I'm good. I don't need that much God. You know, I want a shorter meal. I want a smaller, I want the light. Where's the light meal? The light meal section. Well, Sardis Baptist Church, I guarantee it's got a light meal. It's real light. It's like gluten-free or something, you know. Devoid of any actual wheat and milk and dairy and cheese and meat and everything else that you actually want to eat. Hey, you can get the soy burger somewhere. You can get the Impossible Burger, you know, at the Experience Church down the street. But you know what? Blessed are those that are poor and hungry for the Word of God. Blessed are those that actually want to serve God. I want to be the type of person that just can't get enough of God's Word. I just love church and I love reading the Bible. And you know what? If it takes poverty, if it takes God just taking away everything that I have, then just do it. I would hate to just sit in my beautiful, gorgeous mansion of a house with all my possessions and money and wealth and just think like, well, I could be serving God or enjoying all this crap. You can't serve God and mammon, my friend. And you know, if things are going to take me away from church and soul winning and reading the Bible, it's not worth it. I'm going to end up despising that, hopefully, in my spirit man and saying, you know what? I'd rather have been at church tonight than on the jet ski. You know, you could just fall off the jet ski and break your ribs or something, you know. I love jet skis too, okay? I haven't ridden one in a long time, but, you know, I could just go play golf. You know, I could never be a professional golfer and go to church because they play tournaments on the weekend. I can't have it all. You can't have it all. We can't all have it all. You have to pick and choose what you want. And you know what? Even if you're going in a bad situation, even if bad things are going on, sometimes that could be a blessing and you could be personally thriving for God. Hey, if there's one area I want to be thriving in, it's God. Hey, my job could be up and down. My housing situation could be up and down. I can be abounding or I could be, you know, in distress. I could be without. I could have good things. Who cares about all that? I just want to be personally thriving with God. Hey, I want to wake up in the morning and read my Bible. Hey, I want to go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and hear about how Adam Fannin's stupid and garbage and preaching lies. Hey, I'm not tired of that. I'm not full of that. I love the Word of God. I love the preaching of God's Word. I love hearing about how false prophets are wicked. Hey, I love the preaching against false doctrine. Hey, I'm not just full. Hey, I want to personally thrive for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? I hope I'm in a great church. I hope you're in a great church, but even if you're not, personally thrive. Personally serve God. You know what, Joseph, his life motto, personally thrive. And he was in some bad places. He went down to Egypt, he went to jail, went to prison, but then he came to the top. You know why? Because he was a personal thriver. And no matter what adversity, no matter what difficulty came, hey, you know what? A dearth came in all the land. And you know what Joseph did? He personally thrived again. And the whole world was in distress, but he got it. He was just taking it all in. And Egypt became very wealthy because of Joseph. And you know what? I think that Steadfast Baptist Church can personally thrive in any situation. We have that capability. But you know what we have to do? We have to stay righteous. We have to stay above reproach. We have to follow God's commandments. And number two, we have to learn and grow ourselves. We have to learn the Bible. We have to study the Bible. We have to keep preaching the Word of God and motivating ourselves to improve ourselves. We can't stay complacent. We don't want to just have a name. Oh, it's Steadfast. Oh, look at the adversity they accomplished in the past. Hey, look how they overcame all these bad situations. And now they've got a good building. It's time to coast. Nope, it's not time to coast. It's time to do more for God. Hey, it's time to ordain more pastors for the Word of God. Hey, it's time to go to the Bahamas. I'm ready for this stupid COVID crap to get over. Hey, I knocked on like 70 doors straight with nobody interested in the gospel. You know that will not happen in the Bahamas, okay? You could barely get through 7 doors, I guarantee it. I want to go where it's receptive. You know where that is? Mexico. Hey, I want to start doing more for the Lord Jesus Christ, not less. And we need to start personally thriving for the Lord. Hey, don't look at the future and say, oh man,
How are we going to serve God in COVID and you know, Biden? Oh, Trump. I mean, who cares?
Hey, we can personally thrive. No matter what dearth or destruction this country is going to go down or what toilet is going to go down, I don't care. We can personally thrive in Sardis. And if the United States becomes Sardis, well, who cares? Because we're going to serve God. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for this encouraging chapter to know that we have the opportunity to serve you no matter where we're at. And I thank you for giving us your commandments that we can follow them and we can live. And we don't have to succumb to the leadership that's failing or to bad circumstances going around us. But rather, we have the opportunity for you to give us grace and knowledge and wisdom, and that you're going to faithfully preserve those who follow your commandments and continue to learn the Word of God and study it. I pray that we'd have a heart of one to constantly serve you and not get distracted with all the things that are going on around us. But whether it's distress or peril or tribulation or persecution or bad circumstances, that we'll still be motivated to serve God wherever we find ourselves. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.